Let's go ahead to Colossians chapter 4. It seems weird to come to the end of a book. Every time we do, it doesn't matter if it's a long book or a short book, it seems strange because you become a friend, or it becomes a friend to you as you walk through this book together. Colossians was a book that my uncle recommended to me when I graduated from high school. And I just remember respecting that uncle. And he put it in my graduation card. He said, get to know the book of Colossians. It's one that you're going to need to do life successfully, and you'll never get tired of the truth that it gives. And as I've come back to the book of Colossians, I've just been, I'd say, overwhelmed with the Christocentricity of it, with how Christ saturated. And it shouldn't be surprising, but every single passage, as we've preached through it, has pointed to the gospel, which points to Jesus, which is what we're supposed to do, and that's how he brings down the end of this story. Colossians 4, we're going to begin in verse 7. We'll bring it all the way down to verse 18 for our reading this morning. Colossians 4, verse 7 says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that's taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and for those in Laodicea, and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, you have it also... Have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. As we come to our text together here this morning, we're going to be looking at the networking of the gospel. The networking of the gospel. How together we've come together in order for his word to go forth. We need each other in this gospel. You've probably heard a poem by Myra Brooks Welch. It's been put into the form of a gospel tract. Let me read it for you this morning. It's worth reading the entire thing. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people? He cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin? As he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000? 1,000? Do I hear two? 2,000? Who makes it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. Going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, we just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, 'twas the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with sin, is auctioned off cheaply to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. As Paul draws this celebration of Christ in this epistle to its logical conclusion, he's focused on the fact that the gospel must fill us up as believers to such an extent that the life of Christ begins to spill out in our lives, and it spills out in the real life in which we live. Whether it's the context of the home, the context of the marriage, the context of the workplace, where we find ourselves is where God has designed for Christ to penetrate and to make a difference, changing the world by changing me in that place in the world in which He's placed me. Though we cannot afford to pursue our fantasies of the ideal life, we are forced to admit that life itself is far more difficult than we could have imagined. We can't imagine the trials that life brings our way. We wouldn't have imagined doing life like we've done life for the past 12 weeks. We couldn't have imagined that. But you might have other things in your life that you wouldn't have imagined. You thought life would be looking a little bit different. But life has a way with it. It has a way of knocking us down. It has a way of beating us up, stretching us thin, pulling us apart. And after a while, we start feeling like an old violin. We feel battered and scarred. We feel ready to be auctioned off cheap in a world that values only success and beauty, wit and laughter. And we've got no more laughter in us. The text this morning is unique in that it provides just with very little information the names of people nearly 2,000 years removed from us, but they're the names of people who've been touched by the Master's hand. And because they were, they are presented as a bona fide members of the orchestra of God's kingdom. They're all scratching out sometimes their lonely part in a score that includes countless voices that will one day be heard together. Right now, all they have is the part that they play by themselves, isolated. And yet God is weaving this music of the kingdom together into an orchestra of praise to Jesus Christ. So as Paul has been working through this book to instruct the Colossian believers in how to read the score properly, and he's encouraged them how to play their part skillfully, he now introduces them at the end of this book to their fellow members in this orchestra, and he invites them to listen carefully to the music that fellow members are making. I don't know if you caught this, but over the Passover season, the Israel Philadelphia Orchestra put together something where each of them in their homes put together their part of the Seder music. Chris, if you could help me out with this next slide, please. That's okay. We'll just keep on going. But the orchestra there, the Israel Orchestra, put together in their own homes, all isolated. You've probably seen this as we've learned to do life this way over the past several years or several weeks. So all of these are different members of the orchestra. All of them are over Zoom or whatever technology they were able to use. And each one of them, whether they're a cellist or an oboist, a violinist or trumpet players, are playing their part. And they've taken their parts and they've brought them all together and orchestrally arranged music for the Seder, for the Passover. And it was their Passover gift. And so they sent it out, reminding each other that though we're apart, we're still connected. And that's really the message of the gospel. And in order for us to play our parts well, we have to stay connected with others. We just have to. In fact, as we look at how this works, God has connected us globally with other believers around the world. We're coming back to this idea in a little bit at the end of the service. But God has connected us because of the gospel with the Colossian believers back in Colossae in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago. He's connected us to an apostle Paul. He's connected us to believers in Jerusalem. He's connected us to believers in North Africa. He's connected us to believers in South Africa. He's connected us to believers in South America, in China, in the Philippines, in Indonesia. God has connected us. And in order for us to play our parts well, in Tylersport, Pennsylvania, in Schwenksville, Pennsylvania, in Souderton, Pennsylvania, we have to know where we fit. And we only know where we fit when we are connected to those who are connected to Christ. This passage then is going to emphasize for us five, let's call them strings, okay, for lack of a better term. It's going to emphasize five strings that we need others to help us to stay in tune as we play this music of the kingdom in our isolated positions. The first string that he calls us to keep in tune with is the sound of faithfulness. In verses 7 through 9, we're going to see that Paul has prized faithfulness. Keep your fingers here. Keep a bulletin here in this part of Scripture. We're going to do a little bit of flipping this morning. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Not too far away. It's a little bit back. It's kind of the sister book to Colossians. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's going to connect the saints. What it means to be a saint is to be one who is faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the primary characteristic of what it means to be a saint. It means to be faithful in Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2. He says, moreover, it's required in stewards that they be found trustworthy or faithful is the word there. So faithfulness is the primary identification of what it means to be a saint. Faithfulness is the primary identification of what it means to be a steward. One more passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Opposite side of Colossians, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul is overwhelmed that God would choose him to be a part of this story, to write him into the narrative, to give him a place in the orchestra. He says in verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus the Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. So the primary characteristic of being a saint, of being a steward, of being a servant, is faithfulness. And Paul's going to give us some examples of what faithfulness looks like back in Colossians chapter 4. He's going to start out with a fellow named Tychicus. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Let me tell you about him. He's a beloved brother. He's a beloved brother. He gives just three marks, three distinguishing characteristics of Tychicus. All of them have something to do with his state as a believer. He's a beloved brother. He's one of us. He calls him a faithful minister. The word minister there is diakonos. And there's a couple different words for servants in Greek. Diakonos has the idea of a trusted servant, maybe a household servant. It's our word deacon. It's a waiter on tables. You might think of the deacon as the butler. He'll come to the door and dressed in his suit, bow tie, whatever. Okay, he's not wearing the marks of whips on his back. He's one who has access to every part of the house. He's the one who takes care of the privacy of the master. He's a trusted and respected servant. That's the idea of deaconess. And this is where Paul inserts the word faithful. He's faithful as one who's trusted by the master. He's faithful. And then he uses another identification for him. He says he's a fellow servant in the Lord. He uses the term doulos here. And doulos is the other word for servant, and it has a broad range of meanings. Oftentimes the ESV will have a note that says bond servant, the idea of, and take some of the edge off the word, someone who would give themselves up, kind of sell themselves to somebody in order to work off a debt. But it's also a word that has a lot uglier meaning to it. It's the idea of absolute submission. Think galley slave. Think the whip marks across the back. You do what you do because the master told you to, and that's all that you do. And when the master tells you to do it, you ask, how high do I jump? Yeah, that's the idea of a doulos. And so as Paul is introducing Tychicus, he says, listen, Let me tell you a little bit about the character of this man. He's on our team. He's one of us. He's a brother. He's beloved. And he's faithful. He's faithful. I want you to look this guy up. When he comes to you, Colossians, you don't know me, but I know him. I want you to look at his life. Look him over. Try to poke through the veneer, and all you'll find is integrity. And so he invites them to examine the life of Tychicus, the one who's bringing this letter to them. And he says, what you're going to find is one who is a trusted servant of the master and one who is willing to bend his will to whatever his master desires. And that's what you're supposed to look like. And so as he sends Tychicus with this letter, it's in order to bring the message from Paul. But it's more than just that. It's also to embody the message from Paul. He traveled with Paul. He was born in Asia. What Paul wrote about himself, he says, I've suffered shipwreck. I've gone without meals. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be thirsty. All of these things could be said about Tychicus that's written by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But he's trusted by Paul in such a way that he carries the letter to the Colossians. He carries the letter to the Ephesians. He's considered to take a message to Titus, and then he's sent to Timothy at the very end of Paul's life. He sent to Timothy at the end of Paul's life as Paul is getting ready to die. But not only is Tychicus an example of faithfulness, Onesimus is as well. Look what he says there in verse 9. With him, with Tychicus, I have sent Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Again, he picks up on that word faithfulness, calling him a faithful brother. Now, he doesn't call him the faithful deacon. He just calls him a faithful brother who's beloved. But note the pronoun that he says there. Verse 9. With him, Onesimus, not a beloved brother, but our faithful and beloved brother. It's not just my brother. He's your brother as well. Notably, he's not listed as a servant. He's not listed as a doulos. He's not listed as a diakonos. He's not listed as a fellow servant with Paul. But he is a servant. In fact, he's a slave, and he's a runaway slave. This is what the book of Philemon is all about. And so as Tychicus brings this message to Colossae, he's going to find at Colossae Philemon, and he's going to deliver to Philemon this runaway slave, Onesimus. And Paul goes out of his way to say, listen, this one that's with Tychicus, you may recognize him because he's one of you. He's one of you. He's a faithful and beloved brother, and he's one of you. And as they see this man, they would be tempted to remember all of his story. Oh, that's the one that ran away from Philemon. That's the one that Philemon's been looking for these past year, 5 months, 8 months, 12 months, 2 years, whatever long it's been. That's the guy. He's the marked man. He's one of us, and we know who he is. And Paul says, you don't know anything. Let me tell you a little bit about this man that you think you know. He's one of you now. He's our beloved brother. He's our faithful brother. And though he's not a member of my ministry team, he's a faithful example, not of service, but of obedience. Because he's an endangered brother. As he comes back, Philemon has the power to demand his life, to execute him. Now, the book of Philemon, Paul is going to remind Philemon that even his own life is due to Paul's interjection and intervention in his life in bringing him to Christ. And he's going to ask not only for the life of Onesimus, but also for respect, for love, for compassion for Onesimus. And he says, I expect it from you, and I expect that you'll do far above all that I would imagine. But can you imagine what it would be like for Onesimus, who came to know Jesus Christ, to be asked by Paul, will you go back to your owner? And finally, through whatever wrestlings it required in his life, he says, you know what? I will. Regardless of the cost, I will be obedient because of the name of Jesus Christ that I now wear. And Paul says, as he sends Tychicus and Onesimus back, he says, listen, mark these men. Tychicus is faithful. Onesimus is faithful. And this is what faithfulness needs to look like in your life. It needs to look like service. It also needs to look like slavery. You don't have a choice because you serve a master. And you have to bend your will. That's what faithfulness looks like. It looks like these men. But it also looks like me, Paul says. Look what he said way back up in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about what? My activities. We know what those activities are in Acts 28. When he came to Rome, he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And he did it from a house. He was under house arrest in Rome. He said, I want them to tell you about what faithfulness looks like in my life. I can't travel. I don't have the freedoms. I'm restricted right now, but I'm not restricted in what I talk about. Nobody can keep me from talking about Jesus Christ. He says down in verse 8 that I've sent him for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. Well, how is Paul? Well, go down to that very last verse. Verse 18, what does he say? Remember my what? Yeah, that's how I'm doing. That's how I'm doing. Remember how I am. This is the state that I find myself in. I'm in chains. Life kind of stinks pretty much right now. But this is where God's put me, and this is where God is doing things. And he says down in verse 9, the end of verse 9, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. They'll tell you in Acts 28 how some are being convinced by what he says and some disbelieve. He says, I sent them here for that very purpose. I'm sending them to you so that you can see what faithfulness looks like in my life, because when you come to know Jesus Christ, it will cost you something. In fact, it will cost you everything, because you're a slave. You're a slave who's a servant, and your will doesn't matter anymore. And your life isn't going to look the way that you idealize it, but it's going to look exactly the way that he wants it to look like. And all you have to do as the sheep who follows the shepherd is follow. And then you can experience that joy. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. I shall not want. And that takes a while to get to. And we're going to talk about that this evening as we have our Bible study together online. But this is the reality that Paul has entered into. He says, you know what? I'm in chains, but I would rather be nowhere else, because this is where God is doing a work. Now, I think all of us have felt over the course of this past 10, 12 weeks, any place but here, anything but this, right? Let's not do this anymore. We're just done. And yet this is what God has assigned for us to be faithful in. And so it's important for us, because all of us have that tendency from time to time, in varying degrees, to feel like, you know what, I could be faithful if it just wasn't for this. And so God asks us to look at others who feel the same way, but choose to live what faithfulness looks like. You know what? This is where God is doing a work, and this is where I'm going to be obedient. This is where God has orchestrated for me to serve. This is that line in the orchestra that I get to play. It's my part. And though I can hear nothing else, I'll play my part. But it sure helps when I can see what that looks like in somebody else. The second string that he wants us to keep in tune, that others help us to keep in tune, is this. He calls us to listen for the sound of comfort. What does faithfulness sound like? It sounds like Tychicus. It sounds like Onesimus. It sounds like Paul. Another string that he calls us to listen for is the sound of comfort. Look back up in verse 8. I've sent Tychicus for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may what? That he may encourage your hearts. Parakletos, come alongside. Breathe life into. It's the word paraclete that the Holy Spirit itself is given that title. He said, I've sent him to come alongside of you so that he can lift the burden with you, so that he can help you to have the perspective you need to take the next step forward. I've sent him to encourage you. And then he says, down at the end of verse 11, I want to give you a couple other examples because these have been a comfort and encouragement to me. Well, what does that look like? Verse 10, Aristarchus greets you, my fellow prisoner. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. He says, these are the men of the circumcision. That is, these are Jews. And he says, they're fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Now, Paul is the one who writes to Rome, before he ever gets to Rome. He says, I want you to understand that the Jews have not been totally written out of God's program, but for a time he's passing over most of them in order to make the Jews jealous. So not many Jews get to be a part of what we think of as the church right now. Only a remnant, and God had spoken of that remnant early on, and even in the Babylonian period, he said, I'm going to do a work where just a few will find me. Until that time when I'm going to turn things upside down and in mass numbers, the Jews are going to come back to me as their Messiah. Dan's been talking about that a little bit in our study in Revelation. But for right now, not many Jews are finding Jesus. But Paul says, these ones have. These are true believers in Jesus Christ. They're remnant Jews. They're a true part of the people of God. They know what it means to not just be a Jew on the outside, but be a Jew on the inside, to be a people of God on the inside. He says, that has been such a comfort to me because there's not many like that. There's not many who have that. I'm one, but I'm not the only one, praise God. And so these have been a comfort to him in a unique way. Aristarchus, he says, he's my fellow prisoner. He's the one that I get to sit on the bench and look at across with my chains, looking at his chains, with my bad breath, smelling his bad breath, with my guards playing dice with his guards. This guy is there with me. And you know what we're doing as we're sitting there in chains together? We're reminding ourselves that this is God's best for me right now. I need him. And he has been such a comfort for me because left to myself, I would forget that. Me, the Apostle Paul, the one who gets voices from God, I would forget this. I need Aristarchus sitting across from me saying, hey, Paul, don't stop. Paul, look up. Paul, let's pray. Paul, let's sing. You need that too. That's why we're here together today. And that's why we've missed being together over the course of these past 12 weeks. He says, not only Aristarchus, but Mark. Here's not a fellow who's necessarily faithful in imprisonment. Seems like Mark is working throughout the city of Rome and has begun a ministry throughout the city of Rome. But Mark is faithful after unfaithfulness. We don't need to turn there, but if we were to, Acts chapter 13 talks about how John Mark, went with Paul and Barnabas on their very first missionary journey. And when the going gets tough, Mark gets going. He goes back the opposite direction. And in Acts chapter 15, they're thinking of going back and revisiting those churches. And Barnabas says, hey, let's bring John Mark with us. And Paul says, what, are you stupid? And he says, no way are we bringing John Mark with us. And Barnabas says, I think we should. I think you're being unfair. And Paul says, I think you're stupid and let's not do it. And if you think we're doing that, you're stupid. Okay? We're going the opposite direction. So you can have John Mark, but I'm having none of John Mark. And a great missionary team is broken up over this. We've heard nothing about John Mark for some 11, 12 years until this mention of him. And Paul says of John Mark, he says, Mark greets you, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. What we've seen over the course of the years in John Mark's life is that he's been teachable. He's been humble. Barnabas does the same thing that he did for the Apostle Paul. He takes a risk, he comes alongside, and he works with this young man in showing him what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you, buddy. It's going to cost you. And it's going to cost you everything, but it's going to be worth it. Okay? The cost is worth the gain. You have Jesus. And so he comes alongside and he works with him and he shepherds him and patiently works with him the same way he'd worked with Paul before him. Now we hear nothing more of Barnabas ever in Scripture. But we hear of John Mark. And we see what the work of Barnabas has done in the life of a young man who now is working, ministering in a place that's difficult. He went to the hothouse of opposition to Christendom. And he goes there with the gospel, and he brings the gospel of Jesus Christ to Rome. This is the first mention of Mark, but it's not the last mention of Mark. In fact, Paul is going to say, as he's getting ready to die, he said, please, please, please send Mark to me. He's going to be useful for me in the ministry. I need him. I can't depart this earth without at least one more time talking to John Mark, because there's something special that I envision him doing before he's gone. And you know what? Mark ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. What an awesome thing. When you stop and consider the people that Paul is looking at and he's finding encouragement in. This one who's probably his mother is the one who opened up her house as the upper room for Jesus Christ and the disciples for the Last Supper. Probably the same upper room that they went to after the resurrection and were hiding and when Jesus shows up. Probably the same room where they're praying where Rhoda comes and knocks on the door and Peter's been let out of prison. That John Mark. And he writes the Gospel of Mark. And Paul says, you know what, this young fella that one day I threw away, God has thrown back into my life, and I'm so glad that he did because he's been a comfort to me. Have you ever written people off in your life? I have. Yep. You can have them. I don't want them. Okay. Oh, I want them back on my team now. God has a way of doing that with us. And then there's this Jesus who's called Justice. The word Jesus is simply the Jewish name that our Lord had, which is the word Joshua. And all we know about this man is that he's a believing Jew, he worked with Paul, and he was a comfort to Paul. But you know what? Don't you wish you were known for that much? That you're a believer, that you get to work with somebody who made inroads for the gospel for all eternity, and you were encouragement to him. That's all we know about this man, but it's enough. And Paul says, let me show you what comfort looks like. It looks like this. When God's called me to scratch out my tune by myself in my corner of the world in a prison cell, others have come alongside and carried on the work of the gospel and ministered to my spirit. You need to keep that string in tune because you can do that for others. A third string that we need to keep in tune as we listen to others playing in our orchestra is the sound of labor. What is labor? Look like? What does work look like? Well, at the end of verse 11, Paul says, these men are my fellow workers in the kingdom, and because they're my workers, they're my comforters. Now let me tell you about another worker, verse 12, Epaphras. Epaphras, he says, is one of you, that is, he too is from Colossae. He's probably converted during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He probably planted the church there in Colossae. Back in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, you Colossians have been taught by Epaphras that these things are true. So Epaphras is from Colossae, probably converted in Ephesus, goes back to Colossae to plant the church. And Paul says, he's one of you, he's a servant of Christ, he's a doulos, he's a slave, he has no will of his own because he serves his master. And he's also called a fellow prisoner of Paul up in the book of Philemon, verse 23. So apparently Epaphras goes to find Paul. And in finding Paul, he commiserates with the prisoner and becomes a prisoner himself. And Paul says, let me tell you a little bit about what Epaphras has done for you. Verse 12, Epaphras greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. The manner of his work is the word is agonizing. It sounds like it in the Greek. It is what it means. It has the idea of contending for a prize, of giving your all to get across the finish line. It's stretching out so that you can break the tape. It's wrestling in that gladiatorial arena so that you are the last man standing. That's the word agonize. It's wrestling face to face. It's struggling life and death. And he says, this is how Epaphras is engaging the battle for you. He's struggling in prayer. His objective is that you might stand mature. You have no idea what it even takes. You guys are new believers, and I'm thankful that you are. But you have a long road in front of you. It's always fun to be able to hand Bibles and cards. We have graduations this time of year. It was part of the Souderton graduation yesterday. We brought the fire trucks down and waved to the kids as they drove through. And you know, it's so exciting, that time of life when you're just starting out and life is in front of you. And you're a few years down the road and you smile and say, they've not a clue. They don't have a clue what's in front of them, right? Because you know what college looks like. You know what raising a family looks like. You know what different things look like. And Paul says, you know what? You don't have a clue. But Epaphras does. He's paying the price right now. And he's praying that when you come to your hiccups, when you come to your moments, that you will be able to stand. He's on his knees so that you can stand on your feet. So that the enemy doesn't knock you down. Parents, is that how you pray for your kids? Absolutely it is, isn't it? You're down on your knees praying and beseeching God. You're wrestling with God. God, help them to stand. And you're down on your knees wrestling for them. That's exactly what Epaphras is doing. It's laboring. It's praying for them when they don't even know you're praying. When they're unaware of the battle, you're praying for their protection and their safety. He says that you may stand mature and that you may stand fully assured in all the will of God. There's nothing more paralyzing than coming to a place in the road and not knowing which way to turn. Guys, have you ever been sent to the store to buy toothpaste? It's stupid. You get to the store and you're standing in front of the toothpaste aisle and all of a sudden there's 75 different kinds of toothpaste. Okay, it's like, yeah, we normally get Crest, Colgate, Crest, AIM. I don't know. I've used all of these before. Which one do we use? You ever had that problem? Okay, there's nothing worse than having so many options and not knowing. It's just stupid toothpaste, for crying out loud. Okay, just get a bag of toothpaste, a tube of toothpaste, and go home. But when it's life. And you got to figure out, are we supposed to get back together for church? Are we not supposed to get back together for church? If we get back together for church, what should it look like? I don't know. Well, let's pool our ignorance and try to put something together so that we can do this intentionally. Wise as serpents, humble as doves, so that in the midst of this wolf world, we can do this decently and in order to the glory of Christ. You know what? We need to be praying for one another because each one of us in our own little corner of the world, in our own little corner of this community, we're all fighting these battles that we have no idea what this is supposed to look like. What am I supposed to do when people are coming in from New Jersey to come to my store and they're wanting to take four of an item that I can only let them take two of an item? And Amelia has to be the one that says no. How do I deal with these people? You know what? We need wisdom that doesn't come from ourselves because we need to shine the light of the gospel in the arena that we didn't choose to be, but God chose it for us. And so Epaphras is laboring, anticipating the battles that are yet to be fought. I think it's interesting that he says that he's laboring in prayer. Look at what he says there at the end of verse 12. He's struggling in your behalf in prayers that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. I bear him witness. He has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. And he names certain places that are impacted or affected by the laborings of this man. If you've been watching the news recently, go ahead, next slide there, Chris. You've seen this picture probably a couple different times. This is Minneapolis. This is the police station in Minneapolis that was burnt by rioting this past week. Pastor John Piper ministers in Minneapolis. I'll just read part of this, but listen to his laboring in prayer for his city. Almighty and merciful Father, hallowed be your name in Minneapolis. Revered, admired, honored above every name in church, in politics, in sports, in music, in theater, in business, in media, in heaven or hell. May your name be absolute reality. Be the greatest treasure of our lives, and may your eternal divine Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, crucified for sin, risen from the dead, reigning forever, be known and loved as the greatest person in this city. It's no compliment to the city of Nineveh, but was with great mercy when you said to your skulking prophet, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their left hand from their right? Oh, how kind you are to pity our folly rather than to pander to our pride. Jonah could not fathom your mercy. His desire was the fire of judgment. Yet you stunned him and angered him with the shock of your forgiveness. And have we not heard your son crying out the cry that would kill him? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Father, how large is your heart toward cities and their sin and their misery. And for three pages, he pens out a prayer praying for his city, wrought by the destructiveness of self-destructiveness. It's easy for us to say, you know what? This is stupid. What's wrong with these people? Have we prayed for them? Have we labored for the glory of Jesus to shine a light in the midst of these circumstances that we didn't choose, but these are the circumstances that God has chosen for us to shine as lights in a world? Next slide. The fourth string that God calls us to listen for, as we're listening in across the orchestra, listening to the music that's being made by other members, we have to listen for the sound of love. Paul prioritizes people. In fact, in this section alone, he uses this term beloved three different times. Up in verse 7, he uses it of Tychicus, a beloved brother. He uses it in verse 9 of Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. And he uses it now in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Beloved, beloved. It's the word agapitas. It's the strongest kind of love. It's a love that gives. It's a love that works. It's a love that demonstrates. But it's not just a giving love. It's a giving love that has a feeling attached to it. And Paul says, I love this guy. Luke, I can't tell you. He's been with me from Macedonia to Jerusalem to Rome. This guy has been with me through thick and through thin. And it's Luke who tells us most of the story of Paul in the book of Acts. We wouldn't know about Paul were it not for Luke's writing these things down. And Paul says, you know what? I love this guy. He doesn't have a family. He ends up dying, tradition says, by the age of 84. And all of his life he's celibate. And he serves Jesus Christ. After Paul's death, he records the events in Paul's life. And he writes the Gospel of Luke. And he connects the two together, writing to Theophilus. And God uses this man in a unique way. And as Paul is writing to the Colossians, he says, you know what? I want you to hear this. I love that person. I love this person. You may grow up in a home where you don't hear those words very often. I love you. I love you. If you've grown up in a home like that, you probably find it a little bit difficult to say those words. I love you. I grew up in a home where that was said several times a day by both mom and dad and before we went to bed every night. I love you. It was easy. It came easy. But it doesn't come easy for everybody. That's why it's important for others to hear, you know what? I love that guy. That's weird. No, It's Christ. Remember what Christ said as he's getting ready to go to the cross, the night in which he was betrayed. He says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you what? Love one another. It's going to require public displays of affection. Okay? Not today. We're social distancing. But, okay? It requires that we love one another. And Paul says, I love this guy. Luke greets you, as does Demas. Now, Luke is one of those guys that's easy to love. Paul has some sort of malady. We don't know exactly what it was, probably his eyes, but it seems as though Luke traveling with him does serve as his own personal physician. There's another guy who greets them, Demas, as does Demas. Now, we're not told anything about Demas. His name joins the list in the book of Philemon, and Demas greets you. And again, just as a name, just as a member of the party of Paul, the working membership of Paul, his team, if you will. So he's mentioned twice, and then the third time he's mentioned is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And it says, Demas is no longer with us because he fell in love with the world. And it may be that Paul is already sensing something of a distance between him and Demas. He's made it with him to Rome. But as he writes down Demas' name, all he can say is, yeah, he's with us. He greets you too. It had to break the apostle's heart. As he's working to give up all loves in his life except the love for Jesus Christ, and that love burning in him in such a way that he's willing to give any cost, even his life, for the gospel. And there's some that will walk away in order to find something easier. That's hard. But Paul doesn't write him off. Paul invests with him until he decides he no longer wants to be invested in. Maybe you've had somebody like that in your life. I know you have. I know some of you have. They'll come to you and they'll ask, hey, can we talk about? You say, yeah, let's. And you set up the time and they don't show up. And then years later, they come back and say, hey, I remember you. Thanks for investing in my life. Can we talk about? Yes, let's see you Saturday. And they don't show up. Paul invested in people. He loved people. We need to know what that even looks like, because we're not by nature good lovers. We just aren't, except lovers of self. Paul has this huge heart. He loves Luke. He loves Demas. And then verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. We don't know if you've ever met them. Probably not. And then he picks out one in particular who's established a name for herself, Nympha. She has a church in her house. We don't know anything else about her or it other than he writes them. He sends a letter to them, we find out in the next verse. But he greets them and says, you know what? These aren't just faces. They're not just names. They're people with stories and children and connections and lives and houses and livelihoods. And Paul says they matter. They matter. And so he's not name-dropping just to name-drop. He's name-dropping because he loves the people behind the names. And he wants others too as well. To us, they're just names. But you know what? One day in glory, we're going to meet Nympha. Is that exciting or what? How about an amen? You're going to eat. You're not going to eat Nympha. You're going to meet Nympha. And you're going to find out the amazing story of a lady who provided a place for people to worship. Stop and think about that for a minute. What were you excited about today? That you had a place to worship. Guess what Nympha did every day, every week? She lived her life conscious that Sunday, this has to be in place because I've got a group of people coming to talk about Jesus. Now, that doesn't maybe sound like much to you. But if you've ever tried to clean this building before, you know what a big deal that is. If you've ever tried to do church at your house before, shoot, if you've ever tried to clear out enough so that you can do a Zoom meeting when other people are doing church with you at your house, right? Let's just clean out this part so people don't see. Okay, hey. Oh, good to see you. Welcome to our house. Nympha did that every week because she loved Jesus, and Paul loved Nympha for it. The last thing we need to, last string, if you will, Paul encourages them to listen for, I'm sorry, Chris, you go ahead, you got it. Number five, listen for the sound of grace. Paul says, he picks up the pen at the end of this letter. Verse 16, when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. He's writing to the Colossians, and he thanks God for the grace of God's revelation. He says, listen, I want you to value this letter. This is something you need to read, and you need to read it publicly. Read it among yourselves. Have it read among them. This is a public reading. It's an official reading. It's from God's apostle. He means for it to be read as Scripture. And he says, I'm so thankful for the grace that God has given me His message and given me the opportunity to explain to you this message. Read this. Read this. We only know about Jesus because God has told us the impact and the importance of what He was doing in the cross. He thanks God for the grace of revelation. He manifests the grace of God's program. He says, listen, read this in the church. The church from the Laodiceans, the church of the house of Nympha. God is doing a work of gathering people together. People from different creeds, different nations, different tongues. He's bringing them together under one roof to sing praise to Jesus Christ. Praise God for the grace of the church. Listen for the grace of knowing and doing God's will. He says in verse 17, impress on Archippus, talk to him and say this, Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. Now apparently, they knew who this was. Go to the book of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1. Philemon verse 1. Paul is writing, he says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, Philemon's house, Apphia's house, and Archippus's house, probably their son, maybe the pastor of the church in their house. And so he says, you know what? You, Archippus, have been given a special position, a special ministry. You know what it is. The people in Colossae knows what it is. And he encourages the people of Colossae, say, encourage Archippus in this job that's bigger than him. Remind him that he's been given this job by God. He may not have chosen it. He may be struggling at it. You be an encouragement to him and remind him it's his to do. The grace of being involved in God's ministry, of knowing God's will and being called to do it. And then he finally says, praise God for the grace of suffering. Remember my chains. And the grace of sharing God's grace with others. Grace be with you, Paul says. Is your tongue familiar with praising God for His grace? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I can't believe it. You know how good God was to me this week? Or is your mouth more familiar with saying, you know how tough life was for me this week? Where does your tongue find itself going more often? You know how hard life was? You know how much life stinks this week? You know where God's grace broke into my life this week? Out of the blue. I was surprised. You know what? I didn't even struggle with something this week that I've been struggling with for years. I didn't even know I was growing. God reminded me, hey, wow, you're growing. My grace is operative in your life. As all of us have a part to play in the gospel, these are ones that played their part and played their part well. And Paul thought it was important for them to connect to each other. And because they did play their part well, the music of their lives continues. Yesterday, you're familiar with it, the SpaceX Dragon made its flight. It successfully launched, went up, and it's on its way to docking with, connecting with the International Space Station. I checked out the news. I checked it at like 10 minutes and 30 seconds into its flight. So I watched this happen where it disconnected from this thing. And whatever part of that becomes space garbage, you can see as it looks out the back of it, 12 minutes, and they're already out into space. They've broken free of Earth's atmosphere. When you stop and think of the day and age in which we live, in just 12 minutes, you can leave a launch pad in some county in Florida, and 12 minutes later, you can be up in space looking back on the world, looking something like this. What an amazing thing that God is able to connect us. Now, he connected Paul and the Colossians about 1,000 miles apart. And he connects them through individuals, through people, through letters. But you know what we have available to us today? We have the ability to be able to talk to people on the other side of the world like that. Yesterday, I had an hour and 15 conversation with a fella over in South Africa. Later that day, I had to write an email to a guy in Lansdale. And within 5 minutes of my sending the email to the guy in Lansdale, the guy in South Africa writes back and corrects my email to the guy in Lansdale. 1 minute later, I texted the guy in Africa, and about 30 seconds later, he texted me back. We have that kind of technology to be connected to brothers and sisters around the globe. In order for us to play our parts well, we have to stay connected with it. That's why we're doing this, right? Okay. Because we need to encourage each other. We need to see what does faithfulness look like? What does love look like? What does it look like to sacrifice, to serve? What does it look like to be enamored with God's grace? What does it look like to be comforted? What does it look like to labor? These are important things for us. As you go about your week this week, I want you to think about something that's going to happen for us tomorrow at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to get back on that computer in my office at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to link up with South Africa. And then together, the United States and South Africa are going to reach over to Asia, and we're going to start training about 10 guys in theology. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to do that. Sometimes I've been able to go over there. We've not been able to do that this year because of the virus. But I need you praying, because in my little corner of the world, my office right here in this building, I get to have a connection with the other side of the world, not because I love talking to guys who are talking in Chinese, okay? And they speak English, so that's a blessing. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's brought us together. Guys on the other side of the world, and we love Jesus. And we have to talk about his word, and we're excited about it. I need you praying for me, because I get to connect with them. And we get to be mutually encouraged in this process. And you know what? I want you to know this week that I'm praying for you. I've got that directory right there in my drawer, right there in my desk, and I pull it out, and I read your names, and I'm praying for you. I don't know exactly what you're struggling with this week, but I know you need to be prayed for. I pray that you're doing that the same for me, and I know that you're doing that same for each other, because the only way that we can play our parts well is as we stay connected. Stay connected to Christ, stay connected to others, and showcase what it means to be full of Jesus. Let's pray.